All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue on in this series on church discipline, I'm going to again read this chapter in its entirety, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." By way of reminder, here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to this church in Corinth. It's known that there's this man there that's a part of their assembly who's living in sexual sin. He's in fornication. Everyone knows about it, and instead of dealing with the sin, they have tolerated it, and they were glorying in the fact that they had embraced this man. I'm certain that they weren't glorying in the sin, but they glory in their loving embrace of someone who is living in sin. And the Holy Spirit says this isn't right. There shouldn't be a toleration. There shouldn't be an acceptance. But rather, this man ought to be judged according to the scriptures and put out of their assembly. This is, again, as I've said, what I believe the main passage of scripture to teach us about this subject of church discipline. I gave you the definition that church discipline is the act of correcting or excluding those professing believers who are in clear violation of God's word in their action or doctrine, in order that the church of Jesus Christ might be a pure bride for him. Now, this process of church discipline, I gave you several steps. Number one, thorough self-examination. Before you ever seek to get a speck out of your brother's eye, you need to make sure there's not a beam in your own. It is very easy for us to see the sin of ourselves in other people. It may be that they have a mote in their eye. They may have a speck in their eye. But if you have a beam, you won't be able to help them at all. Like a doctor trying to perform surgery on a person with a blindfold. He might have the knife, but he'll end up making a mess rather than helping. And even someone who might take the sword of the Spirit to do surgery, spiritually speaking, if they're blinded by their own sin, all they're going to do is hurt the person and make a mess. We need to thoroughly examine ourselves. Make sure that we're right. Make sure that the thing is not in us. And sometimes we find that before we ever go to them, the Holy Spirit reveals that the problem isn't them, but us. And thus we can get it right. If it is not in us, then with a clear vision, without the hypocrisy, we can move forward in dealing with them. Now the next step that I gave is this verified violation. Verified violation. Gossip is dangerous and deadly. Gossip has destroyed many churches and many lives. And you never go off of hearsay. You don't just assume that the testimony of one person is conclusive. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Make sure that it is actually sin. It needs to be verified. Here in 1 Corinthians 5, this sin of fornication was verified. Everybody knew about it. It wasn't hearsay, it wasn't rumor, it wasn't gossip, it was factual. And in church discipline, the violation of God's word must always be verified. Once it is verified, you move on to step 3, gentle exhortation. You remember that the word exhortation means to come alongside and correct. It's very similar to the same word used for the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter, or the one who comes alongside to guide us into all truth. Exhortation is coming alongside of someone, instructing them and coaching them, not just giving them instruction and leaving them alone. No, you actually instruct and you work with them to get them in the right way. Almost like a doctor who would take a splint or a cast and where there's been a broken leg and he puts that thing to correct it. So you come alongside that person who's in error or in sin and you seek to gently bring them back to the truth. And yes, we must do it gently. One time I went to the doctor because I had pain in my foot. And the doctor was not gentle at all. I mean, he just grabbed my foot and I had an infection in my foot. And if anybody's ever had cellulitis, the infection, the pain is just unbearable. And he was just rough and mean and, oh, it was horrible. When you go to someone, initially there needs to be a gentleness in seeking to correct. Perhaps they don't hear, you seem to bring others with you. You try to turn them back. If any of you turns a brother from this error of his way, it says, know that he who turns and saves soul from death and covers a multitude of sins. So we seek to bring them back through gentle exhortation. But if words are not heard and the person will not listen, we must move beyond words to action. We must move to a more severe measure, which is excommunication. That's what we covered last week. Severe. And this is severe. This is the last case scenario. Excommunication. It's a big word. Some people think it's a scary word. It just means to break off fellowship or communion with another. Now again, this is not to be somebody who's in the world. The world lives in sin. God judges the world, but it's a professing believer, someone who claims to be a Christian, and there are two great evidences, though there are more, but I believe the two main evidences of a child of God is first and foremost a love for the Word of God, and secondly, a love for the church, the people of God. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Anybody who's had a newborn babe, you know they want milk. Every 2 hours, they start crying for it. And a new believer will want the milk of the word, that they may grow. Secondly, it says, by this we know that we have passed from death into life, that we have a love for the brethren. This is evidence that you become a child of God. But when this person does not want to listen to the word of God or the Bible, and they don't love the brethren or listen to the brethren which are trying to turn them, we must move to this next step. A few weeks ago, we, in our Sunday morning study, we're in the book of 1 Samuel, and we saw Eli. Remember Eli? He was the high priest. He seems to have been a pretty good man, but he had two evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were living in sexual immorality. They were stealing from the offerings that were being given. And he went to his sons and he rebuked them. He said, what you're doing is evil. What you're doing is wicked and you need to stop. And it says, in the Joel paraphrase, they said, huh, whatever, Dad. They didn't listen. Now, Eli could have just said, well, you know what? I've spoken my mind. I've shared. I just need to leave it to the Holy Spirit. Well, there is a time in which you can give for the Holy Spirit to take that word and work. But later, the word of the Lord came to Eli and rebuked him. Though he had rebuked his sons, he had failed to restrain them. He had failed to remove them. And God says, because you failed to remove your sons who were wicked, then I will remove your entire house. It is far better for us to judge than to wait for God to bring judgment. This step is the last step. Now we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we saw last week what it looks like. He says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. And then later he clarifies it and says, no, not to eat. And then at the end of chapter 13, he says, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Not to keep company, don't have fellowship with. No, don't even sit down and eat with the person. And put them away from among yourselves. That is, put them out of the assembly. Max Slick wrote, excommunication is the action of the Christian church administered upon a church member who has refused to repent of his sin and or who has refused to recant a heretical teaching. This action is the final step of formal and public removal of the person from the Christian church, where the Lord's Supper is denied to the person and where pronouncement that the person is not a member of the body of Christ. In other words, it is the process where the Christian church publicly proclaims that an individual is not a Christian and is kicked out of the church since the person is remaining in a state of non-repentance. Now, these are the outward things. Don't keep company with them. Don't eat with them. Put them out. But then there is a spiritual step which the Holy Spirit said that is to be taken. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he said, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He tells us in Matthew chapter 18 that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And if two or three of you on earth agree to anything, as where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus gives us all authority in dealing with a brother or someone who claims to be a brother or claims to be a sister who is unrepentant, that we can and we should spiritually deliver them over to Satan for the purpose that their spirit might be saved. But because they won't listen to words, it'll have to become some physical affliction that humbles them. This is the last thing we ever want to pray for anybody. But no doubt, if you've been walking with the Lord for any period of time, you've experienced this, and I have prayed this, Lord, whatever you have to do to get a hold of them. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot this week. You know, you can try to convince someone to humble themselves before the Lord, and if you don't, then God will humble you. He says that he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He will fight against and he will humble the proud. He will bring them down, perhaps with some cancer or something else that they end up in their sick bed. It seems to be what he did in the book of Revelation chapter 2 with that woman called Jezebel. But there could be a more natural byproduct of this. That as you're delivered over to Satan, basically you're saying to the person, okay, you don't want the ways of God, there's no other way. You are either on the straight and narrow path of God, or you're on the broad path which leads to destruction. Yes, that is ultimate destruction, but though sin is pleasurable for a season, it always brings great trouble. And when you say to them, okay, go do the devil's bidding, go and follow the devil, you don't want to follow God, their lives will be rocked by that sin. Maybe, there will be hope that they turn. One day, they'll be saved. The Apostle Paul refers to doing this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now, of whom? The verse prior to this, he gives a false teaching that was being spread. And Hymenaeus and Alexander had been spreading this false teaching and perhaps living it. Most likely they were teaching it and living it, because what you teach is what you live, generally speaking. And Hymenaeus and Alexander, he says, I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. David Gusick wrote, from other New Testament passages, we can surmise that he did this by putting them outside the church, into the world, which is the devil's domain. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. This word here, avoid, can be translated shun. If you've ever heard of shunning, this is the biblical text. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Now, these are not my words. These are the words of God. Now, I told you at the end of the message last week that God's instruction to the church is not the same as God's instruction to the home. The family of God, this is where this instruction is given, it doesn't necessarily apply to the individual family. By that, I mainly am speaking of marriage. It seems that the church in Corinth did have a dilemma, and they had written to Paul and said, what do we do? Some of us are married to unbelievers. Should we leave them and find a believing spouse? And the Holy Spirit says, no. Don't put them out of your home, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In the home, you don't put them out. In the church, they are to be put out. Now we move to number 5 tonight. There's been thorough self-examination, there's been verified violation, there's been gentle exhortation, there's been severe excommunication. Then number 5, careful restoration. Careful restoration. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You can probably guess that this letter was written to the same church, just later. The Apostle Paul writes to this church, and it very much appears he refers to having written to them earlier and how he hated to have to write that letter to them. It was hard for him to do, but he knew it was necessary. But then in chapter 2, verse 6, we read this. Sufficient To such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. But to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul here is referring, almost everyone agrees on this, to this man who had been put out. The prior thing, you can read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 1 and the beginning of 2, if you want to read that, seem to show us clearly he's referring to this incident. And this man who had been put out for fornication, the Apostle Paul says, now it's time to bring him back in. The Apostle Paul, who had judged the man worthy of discipline, now judged that the discipline that had taken place was sufficient. It was enough. And he says, now bring the guy back in. He mentions here at the end of chapter 2, verse 7, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. I believe it's implied from the text that the man was in grief by the action that had been taken against him. It wasn't just one or two in the church. He said, many of you. The church had listened to Paul, the Holy Spirit's rebuke, and they had dealt with the man swiftly. And that joint excommunication brought such sorrow upon this man that he was becoming overwhelmed. He says, now bring him back in. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just a few chapters down, the Apostle Paul writes this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There are two types of sorrow. There is a sorrow which is godly, and there is a sorrow which is worldly. And we must be able to discern between the two. You know, on the cross, Jesus hung there, and beside him were two men. Both men were sorrowful. But one man had a sorrow of the world. The other man had a godly sorrow. The one man was sorry that his sin had gotten him where he was. And he looks to Jesus and said, Jesus, save yourself and us. Get us off the cross. He looked to Jesus for salvation. And he was sorry about the condition he was in. But he just wanted Jesus to save him from his temporary trouble that his sin had gotten him. The other man says, you and I are worthy of this. This is just punishment for us. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The one was sorry for where his sin had put him, and he wanted Jesus to get him out of the jam. The other one was sorry for the sin and understood it was righteous for him to be there on the cross, and he looked to Jesus to save him in his soul. Many times, even people in the world, they're sorry about the consequences that have come from their actions. They've lived the life of a drunkard, and they're really sorry because now they have cirrhosis of the liver, and they're sorry. But that doesn't mean that it's a godly sorrow. or I've done this and I've done that and I know I've made a mess and I wish I could go back and do it all over again because I've made this mess. I'm really sorry. You know, Esau was sorry that he had sold his birthright. Judas was sorry that he had betrayed Christ. But what did Judas do? He said, "I have betrayed innocent blood," and he threw the money down at the high priest's feet. But then he went out and hanged himself. His sorrow of the world worked death. Now Peter, on the other hand, denied Christ in the same way that Judas did. And he went away and he wept and he wept. And the first time he hears the tomb is empty, it says Peter got up and ran. He wanted to find Jesus. They're in the Sea of Galilee and Peter's on the ship and there's this man that says, "Cast the net on the other side." So they do. And then John says, "That's the Lord." Do you know what Peter did? Says he jumped in the water. He didn't even wait for the boat to get back. He jumped in the water and he swam to the shore. Judas was sorry that he had betrayed Christ, but it led him to kill himself. Peter was sorry that he had betrayed Christ, yet that sorrow worked repentance, and he ran back to Jesus to get right with the Lord. There are those who may be disciplined, and they are overcome with sorrow, but it is a sorrow of the world. It's not a sorrow which leads to repentance. And that is the evidence that it is godly sorrow. Sorrow that does not lead to repentance isn't godly sorrow. It's just worldly sorrow. The verse here and the wording in the Greek is that godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, or that is, that person won't regret. When they get back and they get right with God, they will be so glad. There will be no regret in that kind of repentance. So this godly sorrow, this man who had been disciplined, he's now overcome with sorrow. Is it worldly or is it godly? The proof will be whether there is repentance. Now Luke chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. This is John the Baptist. It says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, 'O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.'" That's quite an altar call, isn't it? People are coming down to get baptized, and he's like, "You snakes!" They weren't genuinely getting right with God. They were simply going through the motions. And he says, getting right with God will bear fruit. There will be fruit of repentance. These people were boasting in that they were the children of Abraham by flesh. But that doesn't ensure one's salvation. He says, you must repent. And there must be fruit of that repentance. Do we have a biblical example of what this looks like? Yes. You remember that little man, that wee little man named Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector and he was a thief. And Jesus invited himself over. You know what? There you have your biblical text for inviting yourself over to somebody's house. It's not wrong. Jesus did it. He looked at Zacchaeus. He said, "I'm coming to your house today." If you ever do that, say, "Hey, I'm coming home for dinner." Just say, "I'm just like my Lord." He says, "I'm going to your house today, Zacchaeus." So they went to the house. And it says this, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, but the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was godly sorrow, which worked repentance, which led to salvation. And Jesus said, that's what I'm talking about. That's a child of Abraham. That's a son of Abraham by faith. Not just by flesh, but by faith. He's a man like Abraham. Because he's gotten right with God. And the evidence here is not that he prayed a prayer, though he is talking to Jesus, so this is a sort of a prayer. But that he repented and there was works. I had a man tell me one time, you know that God has your heart if God has your wallet. I don't know how true that is, but I thought it was at least an interesting thought. This guy, Zacchaeus, no doubt had been living out of a love for money, and money was his God, has now surrendered that money. And anything where he's wronged somebody, he's making it right. I heard a testimony from a son. The son spoke with his father, who got saved in his later years. And his father had been very successful. I believe he was involved in gold mines. And he said, when my father got saved, from the day he got saved to the day he died, he was repaying people whom he wronged. He didn't have very long to live, but he would go to God, and Lord, show me where I wronged anybody, or where I cheated, or I stole, and he'd take the money back and he'd give it to them. And he said he'd spend his life, the rest of his life. This is the fruit of repentance. This is not just somebody that says, oh, I'm sorry, I know, I made a mess, I wish I wasn't in this mess, but as someone who is seeking to right what they've done wrong. You can't always right what you've done wrong. But the heart is, if I can, and whatever I can do, I want to make it right. This will be the proof of godly sorrow. Now, the Apostle Paul deferred this restoration to them, though he expressed his opinion. In verse 10, he says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. It's a little bit confusing, the wording there, but I think that's the gist of what he's saying. He's saying, I think you should bring that guy back in. I think it's time. But I defer it to you guys. Make that call. And if you believe he needs to be restored and forgiven, I'm with you on it. I think he should. But you must decide. I think this is interesting. The Apostle Paul was very adamant that they deal with the sin. Put him out. No question of deferring, of this is what needs to be done. But as far as restoring, he leaves it to them. There has to be care there. How are you going to know that the person has godly sorrow and that they've really repented? Paul, from a distance, only knows so much. They are going to have to determine. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We looked at this a few weeks ago in the gentle exhortation, but I believe here he's saying the spiritually minded or the spiritually mature need to carefully bring this person back in, and they need to do it with meekness, and not a proud arrogance. Now, great care must be taken in restoring someone who has been excommunicated. To embrace them too early would be detrimental to them and the church. It would hinder them from salvation. and bring the leaven of sin back into the church body. Now turn to Luke chapter 15. And I am bringing this to a close. This is a very familiar story, probably to all of you. We call it this prodigal son. In my Bible, it says above it, the parable of the lost son. It says in verse 11, "And he said," that is Jesus, "a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Praise God for the famines that he brings. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the tusks the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' The father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring him the fatted calf and let us eat and be merry. But this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now I want us to see something here. You notice that this younger son comes to the dad, and basically his request is this: "Dad, just give me what's coming to me in the inheritance. I just wish you were dead and I had your stuff." I don't know if he put it that bluntly, but that's the gist of it. So the father gives him the stuff, and the son goes, and he lives life. Do you think the heart of the father longed for his son to come home? Yes. I love that hymn. It says, "Come home, come home." But it talks about on the portals, watching and waiting. Remember that line? The idea of that father, he's longing and waiting for that son to come home. He's looking out the window, just waiting for that day that the son will come down that road. Perhaps that father was tempted to get on the road himself and run down and catch him in the riotous living and say, "Come on." But it wouldn't have done any good then. For the world was still in his heart. It wasn't until he was at rock bottom. It wasn't until he was in the pig pen with nothing that it says he came to his senses. He literally woke up. It took that. It took that famine, it took that brokenness, it took that emptiness to wake him up. And all of a sudden he realized, wait a minute. What I had in my father's house was far better than what sin promised. Had the father come too soon, had the father didn't chase him down. That's my point. To bring somebody back too early, before they come to their senses, does them harm. They must wake up themselves. Though the longing heart of the father would say, "Can I just go shake him and wake him up?" No, you can't. You must let that discipline do its work and bring him to his senses. Some overzealous people can be too quick to want to restore someone who's been disciplined in the church. And it doesn't do that person any good. And as I said, it doesn't do the church any good either, because it brings their sin right back in. But when the boy finally does come to his senses and he comes back, do you hear any accusation of blame on anyone else? He didn't say, well, Dad, you should have shown, if you would have just shown me a little more how good it was, I would have stayed. No, he's not blaming his dad. He's not blaming his brother. He's not blaming his circumstance. He comes back 100%. It was my fault. Father, I've sinned against heaven. That's first. There must always be the recognition that my sin is first and foremost against God. I sinned against God. Then, I sinned against you. And then, I'm not worthy to be brought back in. Do you hear that testimony? There's such a humility and such a brokenness that he says, I'm not even worthy. Let alone to be your son, I'm not worthy to be your servant. When someone comes back claiming repentance, yet they're full of excuses or blaming other people, they haven't gotten right yet. The blame game goes back to the Garden of Eden. The blame game continues today, but this boy doesn't blame anybody but himself. And he comes back in brokenness, and then you see, once that is there, the father runs to embrace him. The son starts giving his little spiel, but he doesn't need to give it. There's no need for words. Words, though they express the heart, there was no need. The father knew. And he just throws the robe on him. He throws the ring on him. He throws his sandals on him. He says, we're throwing a party. My son is back. Full restoration. Not just a servant, my son, who is lost, is found. I see too in that father no resentment. No looking there and saying, it's about time you woke up and you squandered half of my inheritance. That's what the older brother said, and the Lord rebuked him. The father just restored him completely and fully. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. This chapter, 6, here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, it began by Jesus giving the story of the lost sheep, that when it was found, they threw a party. The lost coin, which when it was found, the lady threw a party. The lost son, which when he was found, he threw a party. And there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. If there is rejoicing in heaven, there ought to be rejoicing in our churches. And someone finally repents, comes back truly broken and truly humble, and we embrace them. Now there is a warning at the end of 2 Corinthians 2:11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If this man does have a godly sorrow and is truly repentant and is coming back, you need to restore him and you need to forgive him. And if you don't, this is where Satan gets in. This is where that older son was. This is where the Pharisees and the scribes were when they saw the tax collectors and the prostitutes getting right. And we must be very careful. We don't harden our heart toward the one who has been disciplined. Don't go too suddenly. Don't you chase them down. wait at the portal like the loving father, pray and long for their return. When they do, and it is clear, throw a party. I told you, I think it was a few weeks ago in starting this, I very much admire those pastors that I know that have dealt church discipline when it has come to their own children. One of those is Jim Cimbalin. When it was his own daughter, he didn't spare her, but he dealt severely with her, and she got in the pig pen, woke up, and came home. It's very much, if you've never read the story, read it. It's very much like the prodigal son, but he waited. And his wife kept wanting to go, and he kept telling his wife, no, Carol, wait until she gets right. How hard it is at parents, but he was willing to do it to his own daughter. And then John Piper, who had to do it with his own son. They exercised discipline on the son. The son went out, and the son ended up being rocked by sin, and he came back. And John's testimony was this: we had such a fight, we came back. Church rejoiced with the angels at the lost who had finally come home. Church discipline is the act of correcting, or if needs be, excluding those professing believers who are in clear violation of God's word in their action or doctrine, in order that the Church of Jesus Christ might be a pure bride for Him. Make sure there is thorough self-examination. Make sure there is verified violation. Make sure there is gentle exhortation. If needs be, you have to go to this step of severe excommunication. We pray for true godly sorrow that works repentance, and then we carefully experience the restoration. And I might add another one. The joyful celebration that follows. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. You are a good and faithful God. We thank you for your instruction, that we as your people might be thoroughly furnished, and that we as your church might be thoroughly furnished. Oh, dear Father, keep us from ever becoming like the older brother. Not happy when somebody gets right. Bitterness that was in his heart. Keep us from that. Give us your heart, the heart of the Father that longs for restoration. Lord, give us wisdom to be careful. And allow the discipline to do its work. And then, Lord, give us wisdom to discern between godly sorrow and just worldly sorrow. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this. Thank you that you are a God who sent your only Son to seek and to save lost people like us. We bless you for your loving heart and your goodness toward us. Pray this in Jesus' name.